Now, I'd like to keep your eyes closed, but I'd like to tell you that the good news is that God can meet you wherever you are. Whatever emotion you're feeling, whatever is the tenor of your heart, God can meet you there. And not only can he meet you there, he wants to meet you there. And so I just want to, as we begin this morning on sort of the cusp of Veterans Day, looking even forward to January when a new president takes office, I want to pray this prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Rome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that one more time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Would you help us to trust you, God, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit here in this moment. This might be the most important thing that happens today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with power from your Holy Spirit to hope, the kind of hope and peace that is immune from earthly circumstance. That's the hope we want, God. Fill us with that hope this morning. And help us to trust in you. Help us to put the weight of our lives in your hands. We put our hopes and dreams, our fears and anxieties, we give them all to you, knowing that you bear them. Fill us with hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for just taking a moment to pray. And this is the type of thing that you can do at any moment of the day. You can take this verse from the end of the letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. You can carry it around in your heart. And I don't know, I've been a Christian for a long time. And what I've noticed is that in these spaces when I feel the most weak and vulnerable, they also make me feel really open. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're feeling. I don't know if you feel high or I don't know if you feel low. But the Bible tells me that God is God when we're high, and he's also God when we're low. And he's with us. And so that's good news. And if that's all you take away from this morning, well, that's good enough, isn't it? Now, I'm going to keep talking, if that's okay. So we've been in this series, and this series has been on the shape of Christian hope. How many of you know that hope in the scriptures, hope in the Bible, is not an abstract concept? Hope is not just a thing that we feel that sometimes feels so slippery to grasp, or something that kind of can slip away when we least expect it, and then all of a sudden we look for it and it's not there. That's not how the Bible talks about hope. The Bible talks about hope as solid, as certain. The Bible talks about hope having a shape. And the shape is the shape of a person. His name is Jesus. Christian hope is located in a person, and his name is Jesus. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about, in lead up to November 5th, that our Christian hope is in the shape of the leader that Haggai, the prophet, the post-exilic prophet, talks about in chapter 2. The shape of hope is the desired of all nations, Jesus himself. Now every nation, whether they can articulate it or not, wants a leader who's kind, peaceable, loving, good, just, righteous. And of course Haggai knows that that's only one person. That person is the king of the universe, Jesus himself. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about Jesus as the desire of all nations. We've been talking about what it means to be subject to every governing authority. We've been talking about what it means to keep the oil in our lamps. And then we made a pivot to why is Jesus the better king? We've been talking about Jesus through the I am statements in the book of John, how Jesus is the light of the world. You might recall that a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus making the statement in front of the four golden lampstands that lit up the whole city of Jerusalem, reminding the people of Israel that at one point when they wandered in the desert, they had light, and it was God himself, a pillar of fire. And here is Jesus saying, I am that light. I'm the light that leads you from slavery to sin and death into freedom and life everlasting. I am the greater Moses, bringing you on a greater exodus, the one that delivers you physically and spiritually. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 8. And then last week we heard from Adama, we heard how Jesus is the good shepherd and that all we need to do is be sheep, which is pretty good news to me. I think that the world lays a claim on me. The world tells me that I must be smart, I must be capable, I must be beautiful, I must be thin, I must be all sorts of different kinds of things. And here is the good news from John 10, that you don't need to be all those things. You just need to be sheep. And you need to follow the voice of your shepherd. Now, we're going to return back to the Exodus in these few short minutes that we have today to talk about our next I am statement. I am the bread of life, John chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to John chapter 6. We're just going to read a few verses, but verse 48 through 51, that's where we will land. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. Of course, this is a reference to the Exodus, when the people of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt. They wandered in the desert for a generation, and they got hungry. And so they ate this flake-like substance that would appear on the desert floor every morning. They'd gather it up. It was gummy. They'd bake it into cakes, and they called it manna. Does anyone know what manna is? Yeah, what is it? They called it, what is it? A very elegant name. What is it? Well, I'm going this morning to gather, what is it? So that I can eat today. Now, this is what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to the manna in the wilderness. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see what Jesus is doing? He's tying the statement, I am the bread of life, to the manna in the wilderness during the Exodus. He's tying these statements to this great deliverance that happened, that was in the collective memory of the people of God, that they were delivered from slavery and brought into freedom. And he's saying, man, I'm the greater Moses bringing the greater Exodus. I am the bread of life. And see this chapter, John 6, it's masterful because John 6 is really, the whole thing is really a reference to the Exodus. At the beginning of John chapter 6, this is a masterful chapter, by the way. If you've got some time, it'd be worthwhile to like open your Bible and to read John chapter 6, to get your phones out and to look at John chapter 6 on your Bible app, because John 6 it's packed with references to the Exodus. The first thing that happens, John 6, is the feeding of the 5,000. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So Jesus says, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. So we are talking a lot of people. This is 5,000 households. So Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And so just like the Israelites were kind of fed from almost nothing, from the minuscule offering of the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish, the text tells us that 5,000 households were fed. What is Jesus doing? He's reenacting Exodus. That's what he's doing. And then notice what happens in John 6. He walks on water. That's the next episode. And the walking on water refers back to the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea to get away from the Egyptians. You might recall, some of you may recall from the Prince of Egypt or from the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't raise your hand because it reveals your age. Charlton Heston, I would watch it all the time, every holiday season. We'd watch the Charlton Heston saying, you know, like standing with the staff, and then the Red Sea's parting. And then they walked on dry land through it. And well, here's Jesus. This time he walks on water. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And so the fish and the loaves were like the manna, and the water is like the crossing of the Red Sea. You see all these references to Exodus. It's right after this point that these things happen, these enacted parables, that Jesus says this magnificent statement, "I am the bread of life." He walks on the water, which some scholars tell us demonstrates his dignity or his divinity and his dignity too. It's right after he feeds them that he says, "Don't look to be fed by the bread and the loaves over and over and over again. Be fed by me because I never run out." And it's crystal clear how we are supposed to get fed, how we're supposed to get that life. John 6 tells us right in the middle. Jesus tells us, here's how you eat. Here's how you drink. Here's how you avail yourself of this flesh, which Jesus gives for the life of the world. It's very, very simple. The people ask him, "What must we do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe, to put our trust in the one he has sent." To believe. And this is not mental, just mental assent. This is giving our allegiance to Jesus. This is saying, "Hey, when it comes to the weight of my life, I'm going to put it on you." That's what that means. I'm going to believe in you. That's all that is required of you and me to eat of the bread of life. To eat of the bread of life, to become what we have always been made to be, beloved children of God, all we must do is reach out in faith and say, "Here I am." That's it. That's it. So he's the bread. And I hope that you notice, we eat bread, we drink when we are taking the Eucharist, when we're taking communion. I mean, that's so potent, isn't it? That we eat and we drink as we take the Eucharist. I mean, this is one way that we remember our belief. We remember our belief by taking communion. But here's what I want to do with the short time that I have left. I want to answer the question, why is it good news in the climate that we live in? No matter who we voted for, no matter who ends up president, why is it such good news that Jesus, as the bread of life, is the bread of life? Why is that such good news? I want to give 4 reasons very quickly. Number 1, it's good news that Jesus is the bread of life because it means that he cares for our bodies. Okay? So think about this for a moment. What do you do when you eat? You use your body. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, he knows that there is need and he feeds people. He meets people's physical needs. By calling himself bread, he, by the way, is not replacing bread with himself. He's not reinforcing Gnosticism. He's not calling flesh bad and something we need to be freed from. He's actually reaffirming our bodies. He feeds us This whole chapter is masterful. It begins with the feeding. Why is that important? Because it demonstrates that bodies are important. He provides for us. He feeds us. And then through his resurrection, he ensures the preservation of our bodies through his resurrection. You can be sure that when Jesus is in charge, we're going to eat. Now, look at what happens at the end of time. What's the first thing that kind of happens at the end of time? Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to a church service, or invited to endless singing, or invited to, you know, like when I grew up, I had this notion of heaven that I would walk through the pearly gates, they'd hand me a golden harp, and I'd get in my cloud car, and I'd just like zoom around like a Care Bear for the rest of eternity. That's what I used to think heaven was. But no, here is Jesus saying, your bodies are so important. What are we going to do? First, we're going to eat at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. You get to eat. How many of you like to eat? Who likes to eat? Who likes to eat? We all like to eat. But eating is complicated, isn't it? It's pretty complicated in our culture today. Eating has become maybe disordered. I think that part of the good news of what happens at the end of time is that we will be whole. And when we eat, it will be free from all of the kind of pernicious things that get attached to it. Anyway, think about the kind of leader that doesn't care about your body. This is the kind of leader that does. Think about the kind of leaders that we've had in our world that don't care for our bodies. Haven't we had a lot of them? Think about Me Too. Hashtag Me Too. What is that? But not people trashing bodies. What is that but people objectifying bodies? What is that but people not caring for bodies in the way that Jesus would? Or just even think, go all the way back to the transatlantic slave trade. What is that but leaders and people who don't care for bodies? But that is not Jesus. Jesus will care for our bodies. He's the one who keeps our bodies for all of time. Here's the second point. It's good news that Jesus is the bread of life, not just because he cares for our bodies, but also because he cares about justice. Now I'm going to move real fast through this, but the offering that the small boy gave to Andrew, I don't know, maybe Andrew took it from him. Maybe Andrew was like, why don't you give me that? And the boy was like, no, I'm not going to. And Andrew was like, well, I'm going to take it from you. No, I don't think that's what happened. I think there was a generous offering from a small boy. And let me tell you how generous it was. Five small barley loaves probably look like a pita that you get from Pita Inn, you know? Pita Inn, who's hungry? I'm getting hungry right now, Pita Inn. It's just that they're very small, okay? And barley loaves are grain only used by the very, very poor. So he's got five small barley loaves, two small fish. This offering that this young boy gave to Andrew was probably supposed to feed him for a pretty long time. I mean, this was an offering from the very, very poor. And here, this is the second thing I want to say. The fact of the matter is that for this many people, we're talking 5,000 households or so, they don't have enough food or they don't have food. I don't believe that that's a lack of foresight. I don't believe that they came to the grassy place and said, oops, we should have packed lunch. I think they came to the grassy place as oppressed, poor people under the thumb of Rome who didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And here is Jesus saying, hey, when my kingdom comes, the poor and the hungry are going to eat. They're going to eat. They're going to eat. You know, the feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle of justice. Have you ever considered that every miracle that you see in the New Testament is actually a miracle that relieves suffering and injustice? Have you ever noticed that? When Jesus heals people, he's making them whole. And he's also doing something that is very just. As Jürgen Moltmann says, probably the only quote that you're ever going to hear from Jürgen Moltmann from me, Jesus' healings, you could substitute miracles, are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. In other words, Moltmann is saying that there is another world that is coming that won't be unnatural, that won't be demonized, that won't be wounded. And that world is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God, the king, Jesus, is going to make sure that food insecurity does not last. The King Jesus is going to ensure that the broken systems that have held people under their thumbs will be done away with. He's going to fix them for all of time. That's part of the prophetic declaration of the enacted parable and of his saying that he's the bread of life. Okay, I wish I could stay here. I need to move on. Here's the third point. He's generous. So Jesus's good news is the bread of life because, number one, he cares for our bodies. Number two, he cares about justice. And finally, two more, he is generous. So let's do this really quickly. One of the details I'm most struck by in this story is how much is left over. You think about the feeding, how much is left over. So they gathered them, John 6:13 tells us, they gathered the leftovers and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is a lot left over. Now, 12 baskets are probably symbolic. I think they're probably referring to the completion and fullness represented by the 12 tribes of Israel. But the point remains, there's a lot left over. They all had enough to eat. He distributed enough so that there would be leftovers. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Yes, it is. Ever been to a house or been invited to a meal when they ran out of food? Ever been to a house when the food was overflowing? How did that make you feel? I mean, I know there are lots of reasons why there's not enough food. I know there's lots of reasons why there's an abundance of food. But here's Jesus saying, not only will you have enough, you'll have more than enough. I'm generous. And now I'm talking about the miracle, but Jesus doubles down and he says this later in John chapter 6. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. All those the Father gives me will come to me. Who does that exclude? It excludes no one. Every single person can come. This is the kind of leader who's generous. He is going to feed us both physically and spiritually. And this is the last piece of good news, and then we've got to move quick here. Last piece of good news. This is the last reason why Jesus is the bread of life is good news. He wants to satisfy us. So, an active parable of the feeding of the 5,000 to his potent promises later in the chapter, Jesus wants to satisfy you. Those on the mountainside had enough to eat, yes. And then he tells us, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What's that about? I think that's about satisfaction. And of course, Jesus also says this in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is the kingdom, who hunger and thirst for the right living with God and with one another. They're hungry for the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be, everyone say it with me, filled. 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 The hopeful future of every person who puts their hope in Jesus is that you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. Now, that's pretty good news because when I look at it, I think this world is pretty good at dissatisfaction, isn't it? And how many of you feel dissatisfied? Maybe you feel dissatisfied because the constant message that the world is sending to you, and this is a message that is entranced or laced through with global international capitalism, tells you that you are not enough and you must have more. And here's Jesus saying, if you've got me, you don't need more because I satisfy. I satisfy. And I guess my question to you is, are you hungry? Do you want this kind of bread? Are you hungry? Are you satisfied? Are you dissatisfied? Maybe it's time to eat again. And what I know is that I know that in meeting places and gathering places like the church. I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but sometimes you come in feeling empty and you leave feeling full. Anybody ever feel that way? You come in feeling a little discouraged and you leave feeling encouraged. You come in feeling a little weak and vulnerable and you leave feeling a little bit of strength. What is that? That's the one who fills you. And that's the one who satisfies you. It's not because you heard good music, even though the music's good. It's not because you ate enough at Eucharist. Maybe you took 5 wafers or 10 of those little cups or whatever, and they were like, man, fill me up. That's how my kids work. They like, this is the meal. I'm like, it's not actually a meal, really, but they're like, okay, well, I'm going to take 3 of these or 4 of these home. I find them in our little minivan on the floor, you know, little cups. You know, they just a little snack later. You're not filled. You're not filled because you had enough food for the Eucharist. You're not filled because we had good music. You're not filled maybe even because we had a good sermon. You're filled because of the Jesus who says he's the bread of life, because that's what he does. He satisfies. He fills us. And the good news this morning is that you can leave feeling a little more satisfied against the dissatisfaction of the world. And that's what I want to do. I just want to pray for us that we might get a little of that satisfaction right now. But here's the second thing that I want to pray for. If it is actually true, which I believe it is, that God cares for our bodies, if it's actually true that he cares for what's happening with us physically, not just spiritually, that means that we ought to pray for some healing, doesn't it? Because that's the thing. I mean, healing is a sign of the kingdom, because at the end of time, nobody's going to be hungry. At the end of time, nobody's going to have sickness. At the end of time, there won't be any death and there won't be any pain. And that's why we pray for healing, because it's a sign of the kingdom that's coming. And oh, by the way, if we pray for healing for you today and you don't get healed, it's not because you didn't have enough faith. It's because the kingdom's still coming. Okay? So I asked our prophetic team to give me some words for conditions that maybe we can pray for healing, and boy, I have a lot. So just bear with me. If you have a skin condition, if you need physical healing for something that's happening to your eyes, if you have right knee meniscus injury or pain, if you have migraines, if you have a digestive issue, kind of interesting that someone got that word, not knowing that we were going to be talking about the bread of life today, but you've got some digestive issues. If you've got foot pain, if you've got a blocked or damaged fallopian tube, if you've got a walker or a scooter or a cane and you need prayer for healing from some of that pain, if you've got heart issues, even if you've got something happening with your left lung, we want to pray for it. I mean, that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? So if you've got any physical pain at all, we want to pray for you. Believe it or not, people get healed. I mean, Ali and Pervin were telling me wonderful stories about people getting healed through the Holy Spirit in Turkey. If it happened, can happen over there, it can happen over here. We're not so Western and sophisticated that we've cut off the kingdom of God. So I see our prayer teams are getting ready. You guys ready? Ready? All right. Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to pray for one thing. Pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us and satisfy our deepest hungers. And then I also want to invite you, if you need physical healing, we want to pray for you. And we've got a lot of folks over there that will pray. But come, Holy Spirit. We come to you hungry. We come to you thirsty. And we're asking that you would meet our deepest needs, that you would fill us. We feel like wells, and we need that spring, those springs of living water to rise up and fill us, to give us the kind of satisfaction that is otherworldly and immune from circumstance. So would you do that in us now, in Jesus' name? Amen.